Well, don't stand quick, Eddie. We don't want any blood rushes, nobody falling out, nothing. What I want to do, I just want you guys just to close your eyes just real quick. Don't go to sleep on me. Dear Lord God, we just come to you right now, Lord. Lord, we just take a moment, Lord, just to realize that, Lord, how much of a miracle it is, Lord, that we made it here tonight. God, we thank you for everything that has fallen into place, Lord, to get us right here to this moment. Lord, we know, God, that we are not here by accident, Lord. We are not here, Lord, wasting our time, Lord. We are not here just passing by the time, God. Lord, we're here to worship you, Lord. We're here to learn more about you, oh God. And right now, God, we just take a moment just to breathe. Lord, we take a moment, Lord, to simply invite you in here, Holy Spirit, Lord, because, God, you are welcome here. Remembering, oh Lord, that you are God and you are on the throne and that you're the one that's in control. And oh Lord, as we begin to worship you, Lord, we invite you here. God, I ask simply, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, that you remove any anxieties and stresses from our minds right now, Lord. Anything that could be going on at work or at home, with the kids, Lord, with our spouses. Lord, we just remove those, Lord, in the name of Jesus, oh Lord. So that, God, we can simply focus on you. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And for the victory and the salvation and the hope we have in that, Lord. And Lord, as we sing about it, Lord, I pray that, God, our praise would rise to you, Lord. And be sweet to your ears, oh Lord Jesus. Thank you for this, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Our heart of praise, sing now in voices raise to Jesus and sing to the King.
Come, let's sing a song.
Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up our heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. And sing to the King. Sing to the King.
Amen.
Here we are. Welcome to session number 5 in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I know you're not going to believe this, but we're only going to look at 6 verses tonight. Normally we try to do a big chunk, but this is such an important section. We're going to dig in a little bit deeper and take our time and work our way through it, because it really is cool, the last 6 verses of chapter 2. For here we get kind of a beginning picture of what a church looks like. It's, of course, it's the early church, it's the beginning, it's really more of a movement at this time. But there's so much here that I really want to dig into and enjoy, so we're going to go a little slower tonight. Hey, talk to people next to you. Scoot over there and meet Linda. Linda, this is John. John, that's Linda. And Don, that's David. David, Don. Talk about some time in your life when you got surprised by something big. Something big came in your life and you didn't really expect it to happen, a big change, a move, somebody came or something happened, or maybe you were going about your life and all of a sudden, bam, something big happened. So talk with your friends about a moment in your life when something big happened. Here at the end of Acts chapter 2, I believe that the disciples and the apostles were totally surprised, wouldn't you say? I mean, they knew the Holy Spirit was coming. Jesus said, go in Jerusalem and wait on the Holy Spirit. But they didn't know what that meant was going to happen. I mean, first of all, I bet they were slightly surprised when they began to speak foreign languages they never have learned before. Don't you think? The gift of this language, this word coming out of their mouth. And then I think they were surprised that this big crowd gathered to hear them without wanting to kill them. And then, don't you imagine they were totally surprised when 3,000 people decide to convert to Jesus Christ in one day? So we're going to find out today what they did. How did they respond to this surprise? And really, you know, life does this to you sometime, and it's really how you respond to it that determines a lot of who you are. Let's pray first. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these brave souls that weathered the storm today, that got out, made it happen. Thank you for their willingness to and their hunger for the word. Lord, we are so hungry to know more about you. And Lord, we're so hungry also to know about your Holy Spirit, to know that if you can do that back in the days of the apostles, you can do it today. And Lord, we're a little afraid of surprises. Nobody likes to be surprised. But, you know, we wouldn't complain for a mighty move of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now. We would not complain. We would say, oh, my goodness. But we would be excited. So, Father, we give you permission to surprise us even here tonight. We pray, Lord, for that same kind of outpouring that you did upon that day of Pentecost. Lord, we want that today. All of it. So just pour it out once again upon us, Lord, and upon this church. And upon every church that claims your name and gives you glory and honor. Lord Jesus, this world needs a revival like never before. And it's only going to come by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray for the acts of the Holy Spirit to be a modern day tale. Not just history, but today. Father, just give all this story, all this study to you tonight. We pray for those that couldn't be here for various reasons. A lot of people are sick. Others are traveling. Things are happening. But, Lord, tonight we just give you our full attention. And we just pray, Lord, that you would truly move and guide us through this discussion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's set the scene here. Assess the situation. So we have 11 apostles, remember. In Acts 1:1, we find out we just have 11. What? Why do we just have 11? Judas is gone, right? Okay. So we have 11 apostles, and these guys are told to go back and wait on the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus has just spent 40 days with them, I believe training them. I don't think he just came and went. I think he spent time with them, really getting them ready for this venture. It's another one of the 40-day numbers in the Bible. There's a significant number, 40 days over and over again, or 40 years. And then the total number have now grown to 120. You realize, remember in verse 1, 14, and 15, two things we find. One is that Jesus' brother, whose name what? Anybody know his brother? James, right. Jesus' brother has come on board. He was not a believer in Jesus until after the resurrection. So now James comes on board. He becomes a big player in the rest of the book. But also 120 people now have gathered. So this 11 has turned into 120 people. And this is men and women now, not just men. And they just prayed and decided to add Matthias as number 12. So now they're back to 12 apostles, but poor old Matthias, he just barely gets in play and the world goes crazy. I mean, he gets surprised. I mean, we're thinking if Jesus was there 10 days and Pentecost is 50 days, that means it's about 10 days since when Jesus left and when the day of Pentecost happened. So about 10 days, Matthias is in play. And they're in the upper room praying, wondering what's going to happen next. When this Holy Spirit comes, what's that going to mean for us? Because you know it had to be a little anxious, right? And so the day of Pentecost comes apparently at the early time of prayer. We learn this because later on they said these guys must have been drunk. And Peter says, no, it's only 9 in the morning. So I believe, and this is important to note, that this came at a regular time of prayer. And it's a Jewish time of prayer. This is the early morning prayer. 8 o'clock is the morning time of prayer. And there they were gathered in that normal prayer time when the Holy Spirit came. I'm just reminding you, man, if you have a habit of prayer, that's when he can meet you. Yeah, 3 o'clock 3 o'clock in the morning works good. Yeah. He wakes you up. And they responded by pouring out into the streets and proclaiming the glory of God. You remember when the Holy Spirit came, they didn't just go, oh, well, that's good. Nope, something changed. These dudes who were scared of their own shadow, these guys who were in the upper room with the doors and windows locked earlier, now they're pouring out in the street and they're proclaiming in all these different languages. In other words, the Holy Spirit filled them with the power to speak. That was their goal. He said, you'll be my witnesses, and to do that, you have to talk. So they poured out in the streets. Thousands showed up and are perplexed and amazed by this language situation. So Peter uses that opportunity to proclaim a message. That's what we looked at last week, Peter's sermon. To them, profound way of presenting the Old Testament using Psalms and Isaiah and playing on that to introduce Jesus. He says, guys, these guys aren't drunk. This is the prophecy of Joel coming to play right here. This is Joel's prophecy that in the end times that men and women would prophesy. And that's what they're doing. Okay? So the Holy Spirit moved on that crowd of how many? We figured maybe 20,000. If 3,000 responded, maybe as many as 20,000 people were there. But the Holy Spirit moved on them, and 3,000 people believed and were baptized in one day. Amen to that, right? That's every preacher's prayer. Until you say this. Now what do you do? All right, think about it. Let's be real honest with ourselves. If this coming Sunday, if we had 3,000 brand new believers walk in the door, what in the world would we do? I mean, just think about the logistics of this. Just think about the needs of discipling this group, right? You're just thinking here, oh my goodness, I mean, look, they didn't have space. I mean, how much room do you need to minister to 3,000 people? You can't take a room that's set up for 120 and say, come on in, let's worship. They'd be standing up. We'd be just kind of gathered in like this. I mean, I'd love to try that, wouldn't you? I think it'd be so much fun. I mean, we'd take them out in the yard if we had to, you know. But still, here, this thing surprised them. I mean, the response was so profound of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly they had to think, well, where do you put 3,000 people? How do you even do this? No structure. Let me ask you, who's in charge here? They don't have the elders and the deacons. They don't have the committees. They don't have the finance committee. I mean, who's going to pay for all this? Right? I mean, they had no structure yet. When all this happens, they have to figure out on the fly, Holy Spirit, what do we do now? Because you need a process of discipling these people. Now, what are these 3,000 people? What are they? They're Jews. So, right, I mean, they're coming from a totally Jewish background, and now you're having to help them understand, well, we have our Jewish background, but now we have a new covenant. You used to trust in circumcision back in the Old Testament. Well, we don't do that anymore. Really? I mean, you know, you have to transform these people. They also had no sound system. Poor old Peter, all right, you guys in the back, can you hear me? I mean, even as simple as that, how do you even communicate with 3,000 people? You know, and it's just amazing to me. And then no security, because you realize there were 3,000 people that were on your team. There was probably another 15,000 that were not on your team. Remember, the Jews had animosity toward Jesus. I mean, they loved him so much that they killed him. And they're still opposed to this whole group of disciples. And we're going to have a wonderful time over the next chapter. It's going to be a wonderful time of blessing, but then it's going to be over, okay? The first persecution begins in just a couple of chapters. I mean, this little honeymoon they had right here is wonderful, but the rubber's going to meet the road in about two chapters, and they're going to start being in trouble. So they had no security. I mean, how are you going to keep this chaos from going? I mean, what are you going to do? So really, we're not sure. Nobody is actually sure of the specific logistics. How did they do this? Like, for instance, I would like to know how they baptized 3,000 people in one day. Okay? I mean, Jesus was baptized where? The River Jordan. That's correct. The problem is we're about 50 miles from the River Jordan. So very unlikely they hiked people 50 miles to be baptized in the River Jordan. Now, we also know there were several pools that they used for cleansing all around the temple. Pool of Siloam, Pool of Bethesda, two big pools. So did they split everybody up? One commentator believes that they didn't even immerse this group. One commentator believed they took a big bit of water and they just threw it out like that. And it's making the point, it really isn't the amount of water, even though some of our friends want to say that it is. It's really not the amount of water, it's the idea. But still, the general Jewish idea was like Jesus, to be immersed, was the general idea. So if they had to find a spot, they had to go to a Jewish pool in the temple and use that to baptize these people. I don't know. I'd like to know what they said. Well, what was the ritual? Wouldn't it be kind of cool? I mean, I've had mass baptisms. I've had 8 or 10 at a time. I would love to say, well, in Acts chapter 2, here's what the early disciples said. Wouldn't it be nice to have that written? Nope, don't have any of that. Don't know what they said. Don't know what the ritual was. Don't know how long it took. Don't know where they went. I mean, I kind of like to know this stuff just to help me as a church, as a pastor.
John said to Jesus. John didn't say anything, did he?
No, that's right. That's right. And in fact, if you look at the Jesus model, the Jewish model is the person who does the baptizing doesn't say or do anything. The person comes out there, and they stand, and then the model is they go down under the water by themselves, and then they emerge out, and they proclaim their faith like that. So the baptizer doesn't do any of this stuff. That's what we do, but they didn't really do that in the model. So, but anyway, we don't know. A lot of things left undone. I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't want us to follow their rules, didn't have any rules on how this is done, okay? So, but what we learned in these last six verses And most people believe this is really over a series of years. This is not just a couple of days. But over a series of years, they settled into a pattern of how to disciple this group and how to disciple and grow this church as a whole. So we're going to learn from this pattern. We're going to have some ideas from this pattern on how we as Christians should be growing, what it takes for Wellspring to be a faithful growing church. I mean, we're going to learn from this. That's why it's so important. I really want to dig into it and talk about it. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Just look at the last six verses of chapter 2. And as you know, everybody says in the modern church movement, they always say, I want to be an Acts 2 church, don't they? Have you ever heard that before? We need to be an Acts 2 church. Well, that means you want to be a Jewish church. You know what? There weren't any Gentiles in this group yet. That doesn't happen until chapter 11. Right now, this is Messianic Jewish people. These people are Jews who now have been converted to Christianity. And you're going to see they still worship primarily in the temple and at home. They still do their Jewish thing, but they also do their Christian thing. See, they do. So everything is kind of dual here. So if you're going to be an Acts 2 church, you kind of have to be a Jewish Christian church, which wouldn't be bad.
I'd rather. Them do that.
What?
And they let them do that, sacrifice them all?
That's a great question. I think so. Because they still had their responsibilities. They weren't cut off yet. Now, that's going to change soon.
Yeah.
But you'll see it says they had favor with all people here for a little while. Got grace in there. All right, let's get in this. I want somebody to read just that first verse, verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And this is the classic verse for what the church did to disciple. So read that, Acts 2:42. All right, thank you. So that one verse is what people mean when they say we want an Acts 2 church. So they assume that this is the core of any church is to do these four things. Okay, let's look at the text here a minute. First, they devoted themselves. The proskaterio means to focus your attention, to be diligent, to be centered. I mean, they really dedicated, they devoted is a good word. They focused their attention on this. In other words, these people, when the Holy Spirit came, they really became passionate about learning and growing closer to God. And here's how they did it. First, it says to the apostles' teaching. Now, again, what's that word that means sacred to teaching? Do you remember that word? Starts with the L. You said it the other day, David. We made fun of it last week. Logos, remember? Logos, right. Okay. Well, logos is a great word because that represents the basically the biblical teaching. When they use the word logos, they're talking about the Bible, the revelation of God in the Bible. But this is not logos. This word here is didache. Didache, it means the instructions. In other words, here the disciples weren't teaching Bible doctrine because, again, we got brand new converts. You don't go into deep Bible doctrine with brand new people. What you do with them is, here's what we do. Here's why we do it. Here's why Jesus told us what to do. Basically, I see this as they're telling the story of Jesus' life and why they're Christian and what people are to do. So this is more of instructions here rather than Bible doctrine. The number two, to the fellowship. We're going to talk about koinonia. What a great word this is, the word koinonia. Come on, say it. It's kind of fun. Koinonia. Koinonia. Back in college, we had K groups. And all of our Bible studies were called K groups because we really believed in this idea of koinonia. And you'll see what it means to come together in unity, to learn and serve together. It's kind of what koinonia means. A beautiful Greek idea. We're going to talk about it in a minute. Then, to the breaking of bread, klasis artos. It's really just eating together. But Jesus took the concept of eating together and he moved it to a new place, didn't he? And Luke is knowing this and he's referring to this. So most people believe this became a sacred meal as well as a regular meal. And then to the prayer. Does yours have the prayer? Anybody look at that verse there and see if it has the article in front of the word prayer. It's kind of interesting that it refers to the prayer as a representation, I believe, of the formal prayers of the Jews. See, the Jews have formal prayers. They have a formal prayer book. The Psalms are their prayer, their hymn book, but they also had a formal prayer book. And in my opinion, the Christian prayers, the creeds, were not yet developed. This didn't happen until way later. And so what prayers did these Jews have? They had the prayer book. They had the Jewish prayers. But what I think is cool is I think the disciples said, hey, you know, you pray for this Messiah, and I'm telling you, Jesus is the one. You pray this Old Testament scripture. I'm telling you, Jesus fulfills that. And so they start praying the same prayers, but now it's totally new because they, he's the one. I got it. He fits. Oh, yeah, it'd be a great one. Just a very simple start. Yeah. That's right. I love that idea. I'm sure there was some simple ones like that, that they were just trying to get them to the basis, and that would be a basic thing. That's so true. So here we see the primary functions of the new church era taking shape in the first movement of Christianity. So let's look at each one of these, and let's talk about it. Because I think you can get these principles about what every church, and really every believer, should be building their life on. These four really fit well. First one is the apostles' teaching, that word didache again. So first we realize that these were new converts, were ignorant of the foundations of the Christian faith. Now they weren't ignorant of the Jewish faith, were they? In fact, Jews were very well taught in the first five books of the Old Testament. You know, they knew that, many times memorizing a lot, big parts of that, okay? But they were really ignorant of the foundations of the Christian faith. So they came out of the Jewish faith. So here we see this sense of need. They were devoted to listening to those disciples. Now, what's going on? What's happened here? I mean, I think they're surprised as the disciples were probably. I mean, you think they came that day saying, I'm going to give my whole life, I'm going to turn my whole life upside down? I mean, do we really understand what they gave up? What happens when they become a Christian? What do you think? How about their job? How about their families? Excommunicate, yeah. I mean, imagine, you're following this radical guy who we murdered? I mean, this dude was considered a criminal by them. And so when somebody comes to faith in Christ, it's a huge step for them. So they're kind of ignorant of this thing, a sense of need. So we see that the deep desire for knowledge, though, this is often a sign of true conversion. How many of y'all know that? When you first get excited, when you first get saved, man, you just can't get enough of the Bible, you know? And really, I pray that we get back to some of that. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in again and gets you reignited to love God's Word, to just want to get into it, to invest in it. These guys were hungry for it. And third, these instructions by the apostles would likely have been a presentation of the life, the work, and teachings of Christ. I believe they did the red letter stuff. Basically, took the Gospels, and they said, all right, let me just tell you the story, guys. I want you to understand how this Old Testament, you understand how it connects to Christ. And probably Christ trained them on this, and now they're training these new converts on this, you know? So I don't think this was like deep doctrine at all. So here's the principle. The foundation of all believers and all churches is the basic knowledge of the gospel and teachings of Jesus Christ. I mean, obviously, the Old Testament is important. The epistles and all that stuff is important. But wouldn't you agree that the gospel has got to be the heart? Got to be the heart of what we know, who Jesus is, why we believe that, what he's done for us. All of that is a powerful, powerful part. And you know exactly what's under attack today, don't you? The validity of the Bible, the validity of the teaching of these scriptures that we hold to. And I think that's why, one of the reasons why we're struggling, why the church is losing ground. It's because we're trying to please people. That means we're softening up the gospel. And we just can't do that. We want to do it in a way that meets their needs. Because even here, you notice, they didn't just require these Jews to just give up everything. They just brought them in from where they knew, and they helped them get the foundation of the gospel in there. And that's what we do. We bring people in where they are, and we teach them the foundation of the gospel, you know, and get them ready to go. We've got to disciple them. Any questions or comment about the apostles' teaching? You know, to me, it's kind of cool, too. These apostles, they weren't the smartest dudes, were they? I mean, just average folk, kind of like us. You know, fishermen and things, and yet when the Holy Spirit came, they were able to do this. I mean, they got new zeal, they got new power. They did more than they probably ever imagined they would be doing. And then the second one is the word fellowship, the idea of fellowship, the word koinonia. Man, I love this word. I love the idea of it. It comes from this. Koinonia comes from the word koine, which means common. So koinonia is like koine. That's why we call this koine Greek, is what they were speaking. It was common Greek, and it was the business language around Jerusalem. In other words, even though they spoke Hebrew a lot, or they spoke this language or that language, when they all came together to do business, basically everybody in the whole region knew koine Greek. That was just like the basic language, a lot like English is now, really. Anywhere you go in the world, you find some English speakers. Even in Africa, and there's, you know, so it's kind of the common language of business that we do around the world, even today. But that was the deal in there. So it means to come together from different places. It means come together in unity. There's a sense of coming together, coming in, okay? But it also means to join together for a common purpose. See, koinonia means that you have the group has come to a common purpose. That fellowship is about coming together for a common purpose in that sense. And then share together the means one has to meet the goals of the greater good. So here's koinonia. You don't just come together. You don't just focus, but now you're willing to invest. You know, fellowship causes you to want to invest in the group accomplishing its goal. Beautiful. And then number four, it means to learn from one another. Love that part. It's not that koinonia is that there's a one grand teacher up there, but everybody is teaching each other. Everybody's working together and pulling their part and using their gifts, and everybody contributes to everybody's learning. Great word, isn't it? What we call cooperation there. Resulting in strong relational bonds that transcend life. I mean, here's what happens, and even in our small groups, this is what we're trying to do. You know, as we talk together, as we contribute together and lift each other up, we're becoming friends. John and I become better friends through our little small group there. You know, you get time to just kick off your shoes at home and talk to people straight up. You learn from each other. You laugh a lot. And you know what happens? You just build new bonds. And then when things go tough, when things get difficult, those bonds will hold you. And so even beginning of this year, we had talked about in our ministry team that's one of the components that was kind of missing here. As we were doing a lot of this, and this is fine. I like teaching. But when do you get to share your life with each other? You know, when do we get to talk to each other? And that's when small group came up. And so we're trying to get that going again to do Bible study and small group too. So the principle, the foundation of all believers and all churches is the relationship network that forms through shared life and ministry together. I mean, this is the cool thing. When we begin to share our life and work together, we build these bonds that hold us together when things get tough. And that's koinonia so much. In the third part, like I said, the breaking of bread, the simple idea of breaking bread together begins with a simple evening meal. Remember, Jesus used the evening meal for the Last Supper. Remember that. Again, it was a standard. Well, I mean, there's a debate whether it was the meal before Passover, whether it was the Passover meal or just a standard meal. But anyway, he used that time. And he said, as often, what? As you do this, do what? Remember me. Right. And what is breaking bread and drinking wine? Isn't that the basic meal, almost every meal? I mean, that was their basic fundamental parts of every meal. So Jesus was telling them and telling us, as often as you sit down with this simple meal, why don't you make it a bit sacred and remember me? And that's part of the reason why we have a tradition of praying at our meals, because we want to make that meal a sacred meal to remember Christ in that.
But it starts out as just a simple evening meal together. However, when you consider the book of Acts was written a little bit later, before 70, after 62 AD, you get the idea that breaking bread, that word, that phrase, took on a different meaning when Paul began to use it later in the ministry. Because Paul kept relating it and relating it and relating that phrase to what? Holy Communion. He kept reminding us the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread. So the idea of breaking of bread took on its own little flavor. It now has a meaning to it as a phrase. So when Luke uses it here, most people feel like it's not just sitting down at a meal together, it's also having communion together. And see, what's really cool about this is they were doing this house to house every day. You know, we got this idea that communion only happens at church once a month. You know, why can't you break bread and say, this is his body, which is broken for me. And this is my tea, which is symbolic of his blood shed for me. And receive it. I know there's a sacred moment. We need to keep some of it sacred. But at the same time, we need to make our home more sacred. You know? Because anyway, get off on that. Later in Acts and throughout the epistles of Paul, the word breaking of bread seems to mean the Lord's Supper as part of the weekly observance. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Let me just show you this right quick. 1 Corinthians 10. Really starting at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? So he said, is not the cup that we eat and pray for, isn't that a symbol of the blood of Christ? What are you saying? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And he just kind of brings it into the breaking. He said, look, this, when we have our meal, our regular meal, is it not in a way participating in the body and blood of Christ every time? And so, you know, Paul helped put this idea in play. I really like it. So the foundation of all believers in all churches is a sacred remembrance of Jesus' death as a natural part of everyday life, not a religious ritual. And this, you know, the reason we don't do Holy Communion here on a regular, consistent, like third week or second week or whatever, is I really want it to move around. And I really just try to pray and say, Lord, when does Holy Communion match with what you're trying to say through the sermon? When does it fit? Like this coming Sunday, we're going to have communion. You'll see why when we get to it. But it needs to be really more of a natural part than kind of a ritual part. You know, it's just kind of a natural response to what God is doing. And I love that about it. So these people had the apostles' teaching, the word. They had the fellowship, the koinonia. They had the remembrance and celebration of Christ's death and the Holy Communion. And then, of course, prayer. I mean, number four, you know, for us, we'd kind of put prayer up there probably ahead of the others. But it really is an essential part of the others. Prosuke is really formal prayer in this case. Again, it's the prayer. Most likely, the Christian prayers had not developed as of yet. Like you said, I love that comment. That's good. I'll put that in next time. The Lord's Prayer probably was in their doctrine because Jesus taught them that specific prayer, you know. Again, but I want you to notice, though, again, it was during the Jewish early morning prayer time that the Holy Spirit showed up. What I mean is I want you to know they were still practicing the Jewish system when the Holy Spirit showed up. Chapter 3 begins, so next time we meet, chapter 3 begins with Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of prayer. You see, they're still participating in the formal prayer system of the Jewish people at this point. So I can see this prayer becoming still a lot of the Jewish point of view. Because these first converts were Jewish, they understood Jesus through a Jewish framework. And you know, it's not bad. It fits really well. When I was in seminary, we had to do an ethnography. You ever heard of an ethnography? It's a study of an ethnic group. You can do all kinds. But anyway, I went out to a Messianic Jewish church called the Olive Branch in Southern Kentucky. And that was cool. I mean, Jewish, but Messianic Jewish. In other words, they had the Torah, the scroll, they brought in and they danced it, you know, in. They had Jewish dance going on as part of the service, but they also believed in Jesus. Now, it's funny, but they invited us for dinner after church, and all the food rules were being followed. I mean, I know it's really weird. I mean, they were very Jewish in some things, like you can't put meat and cheese on the same plate. You have to separate the plates. And of course, you only have certain meats. And they made it very clear, if you're going to come to dinner here, you can't bring these things, you know. So it was very interesting. I really enjoyed it. I mean, they're very sincere. So this works, a kind of a Jewish framework. It works as long as you take it to that next level, that Messiah you've been waiting on has come. Because see, most of the Jews today in the world are still looking for Messiah. They reject Jesus. He's not the one. They're saying, you know, there's got to be a better one. He's the one. However, now through the power of the Spirit, they can understand the Psalms in a new light. Remember, the Psalms, so many of them are messianic, talking about the coming Messiah. And they've been singing about this for thousands of years. And now they go, wow, I see it. Jesus is the one. The principle, the foundation of all believers and all churches is the development of a personal and intimate prayer relationship with the Trinity. And again, I really want to include the Trinity on purpose, because everybody knows we pray in the name of Jesus. Everybody knows we pray to God. But where's number three? We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, you know? He needs to have a role in there too. And you're going to see in all this, if you know, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but these four things without the Holy Spirit are still, in my opinion, dead. You need a power source to help. All right, somebody read verse 43, just one verse. And I want you to see this power coming in play right here. Verse 43. All right. So he says, look, they did these four things. They were carrying this process of discipleship. They were doing these four things. But something else happened. In verse 43, it says, everyone was filled. The word gnomai means to be continually bubbling up. Okay? And I want you to catch this sense of it. It was continually bringing into being. It was continually coming up. This was not like a momentary experience. The Holy Spirit, I mean, you can't have those little high moments, you know, when you really feel it. But I want you to know these guys, this was more continual. This was a constant it was constantly coming into being on them, constantly swelling up in them. With awe, the word awe is the word phobos. Say that with us. Phobos. Where do you think that comes? What word is that? Phobia. Right, phobia. So that's the word fear in the Greek is phobos. But it's not fear of something this time. It's a reverent respect. This awe was not, it's not a fear like you're scared of a snake or something. This is more like a fear that comes from a reverent respect of the presence of God, you know? Some people call it, one commentary called this soul fear, where you feel this thing down in your heart, because a word that is not in the NIV, I don't know if it's in yours either, I don't think it is, but there's a word there that is not in the Scripture. It says all the believers were together. Wait a minute. Everyone was filled with awe in their spirit. The word psuche, is the word for your soul or your spirit. In other words, this is the seat of your emotions, okay? And so this welling up with them was a feeling, all right? And I don't want to overplay this hand because, you know, feelings can get you in trouble, can't they? We don't live by feelings. Our Christian faith is not built on feelings. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit should be stirring our spirit. Our soul should be welling up within us with this awe, this awe factor, you know, the glory of God, like I said, is speaking the language of awe in the world. I mean, here the Holy Spirit speaks in the language of awe too. When he comes, it just seems like in your spirit there's a sense of a presence. And they felt this. The presence of the Holy Spirit was felt there. And then he showed himself in many wonders and miraculous signs. We've seen these before. The word wonders means something that you can't explain. Terio means something you can't explain. And Simeon means something that points to something else. So here are these signs and wonders. But notice who did them. Was done by the apostles. So this was not a general thing given to all the 120 or all the 3,000. It wasn't like everybody started doing miracles everywhere. God was still using the apostles right now. But see, to me, it proves that the Holy Spirit confirmed his presence. Why did he have to do this? He's already done the miracle of the tongues. He's already gathered people. Why is he doing this? Because we all need to see the confirmation of his presence, you know? And miraculous things happen there. You see, there's an awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit that lingered with the group long after the day of Pentecost. This wasn't just a day of excitement. Oh, that was so good. It stayed with them. And we're talking about over years of time now. We don't know exactly how much time this covers, but I believe it was a time when. And see, what's going to happen? Where were those 3,000 people from that were converted that day? You remember? Right. They were guests in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. So most commentaries, and I believe, that the majority of those people probably went back home. Now, I'm sure there's a few locals, but I don't think they had to deal with a big crowd of 3,000 for too long, maybe a couple of weeks. And then they went home. And the church begins this pattern of working with those who they have to teach them, to learn them how to teach them how to pray, to build koinonia with them, you know, doing all this stuff. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is working, you know. The people's all welling up. They're going, wow, something's happening here. And there's signs and wonders being done by the apostles. And they're going, wow, God is here. You see, the Holy Spirit confirms his presence. There were also miraculous events that confirmed the presence through the apostles. So the foundations are vital. Listen, this is my soapbox. The foundations are vital, but so is the presence of the Holy Spirit and the sense of holy awe and the manifestations of the Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of that. We need to welcome that as a confirmation. We need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the awe in our hearts and the gifts that he does. And again, I'm not going to be comfortable with some of the radical Pentecostal ideas of people running around doing it. Just not comfortable with that in my tradition. Maybe you are. But at the same time, friends, I am very uncomfortable with where I've come from in my past to where the Holy Spirit was totally thrown out of the equation. It was all about the Word and all about Jesus and all about God, but don't talk about that Holy Spirit thing. You know, we don't know what to do with that Holy Spirit. And that's why we are powerless without this confirmation, without these gifts of the Spirit, without the fruits of the Spirit happening. We are powerless. So I just want you to see these four things were there, but don't forget the Holy Spirit was there too. So if I put in a picture, it would kind of be like this. And you're going to see this picture over and over again as it develops. So you got the foundations of these four things. And they are so important, friends. And I do believe as we judge Wellspring, as we judge our hearts and we look and we say, how am I doing on this? Am I a man or woman of the Word? Do I know God's Word? Am I studying it? Am I a person of fellowship? Am I living a koinonia life? Am I investing in groups and getting to know people and sharing with them and suffering with them? Am I taking the sacred times that we have, the sacred opportunities to celebrate Christ? Am I doing that? Am I praying? Am I a person of prayer? You know, we desire here to be a church of prayer, not a church who prays, but a praying church. Totally different thing. Making prayer a central part, you know, but we're getting there. But also, you have to remember the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was overarching that whole foundation, was this overarching presence. And you need both of those. what we call word and power. We want to bring those two together, the Bible and the prayer and the scriptures, but also the power source of the Holy Spirit. And that led to kind of a holy awe in the room. This is just that. And this is more of a feeling. It's more of an emotion. It's something you feel in your spirit that wells up. And then signs and wonders. You know, I don't know why to this day. I'm still asking the question why there aren't signs and wonders as much. Because, again, you go to other countries. I've been to other nations, and they're more prevalent. Is there a lack of faith over here, you know? Because remember, Jesus went home to his hometown. Remember his hometown? And he said, well, I wanted to do a lot of great stuff here, but you wouldn't believe. And this is what he did. He said, look, I'm going to go over here because I want to go where people will accept me and they'll believe me. I don't know if we in our modern mind have just kind of put all this stuff out of vogue or what. I don't know. But it definitely was there in the beginning in this movement. So we had the vital four. Then we have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Very obvious. So let's look. I want to look at three attitudes that emerge from this. Somebody read 44 and 45. Let's see these some attitudes that emerge from all this. Wow. I mean, these foundational things and the Holy Spirit, they come together and they produce some things. It says, and all the believers, pisteo, I mean those who believed in Jesus Christ. So now we're not talking about everybody in the whole place. We're just talking about these believers that were together. And they were together and had everything, and that word hapas means absolutely all things. Absolutely all things. They had everything, truly everything, in common, koinos, shared by everybody. Now, this is not a vote for communism here or anything like that. But still, here is an attitude. You began to see an attitude of something. Matter of fact, one of the greatest miracles that happened is the coming together of this group. You understand in John 17, Jesus' last prayer, high priestly prayer, the big point in there was, Lord, may they be one as we are one. Jesus knew that one of the biggest challenges for the church in the future was going to be unity. And that is a big challenge, isn't it? We can't ever get together. We're so fractured. We're so split apart. I mean, why is it that we are so divided today when this was the model in the early days? They came together. They had everything in common. There weren't people over here with this and with that. They didn't divide up by theology or doctrine. They didn't talk about, well, you got to have this amount of water or that amount of water. They didn't divide up on, well, I think women should do this or women should do that, and let's divide whole church up about that. They had everything in common. This simple picture is the greatest evidence of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, unity in diversity. They were very different people. You remember, before this event, what were the disciples like? They were a great team, weren't they? They were always getting along, fighting all the time. I'm going to be greater than you. No, I'm going to be greater than you. I mean, constantly dividing. How about the Jews? Now, the Jews got along with each other really well. Not at all. There's two huge factions of Jews that constantly fought amongst each other. They were constantly saying, well, I have Rabbi so-and-so. Well, I have Rabbi so-and-so. Well, I have Rabbi so-and-so. And these rabbis and these groups were always in contention with each other. They were the most contentious people on the planet. So, for these Jews to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and for them to come together is an amazing miracle. Unity and diversity and community through charity. Likely many of the 3,000 converts have returned to their homes as seed of the harvest of Christianity around the region. However, those who remain in Jerusalem demonstrate a cooperation which is unique in history. Someone has said, we're all the same ground at the foot of the cross. Isn't that true? You know, in the early church, we see Judges and criminals both praying together. You know, we see the powerful and the rich and the poorest of the poor coming together. Beautiful picture to the world. This was the great desire expressed by Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17. They may be one as we as one. So not only did we have holy awe and signs and wonders as confirmation, we also had unity and community. These two attitudes began to be prominent in there. And how hard can I sell you on this? These are two attitudes that we've got to have if we're going to be a healthy, growing church. Again, if someone's going to come in to this church or any church, and what they've sensed is division. You know, you've been places, haven't you, where you go in there and there's just tension in the air because so-and-so is trying to control and there's just a battle. It's not one. We want to be one. We want to have community in mind. Then there's one more attitude, verse 45. Notice this one. It's amazing. Selling their possessions. The word katima means property or estate, usually considered land and other acquired objects. So people sold their land, some land they had, they didn't need. And they also sold their goods. Now this is hypraxis, which means wealth and living goods. These were usually personal items that had value to the owner. So these are their own personal things. You know, maybe their mother's things for when she died or something they had. I mean, we're not talking about wealth like we have in here. I mean, people had a few small things that were very precious to them. Just like the woman who had the alabaster jar, you remember? Apparently that was her parents', you know, legacy to her. And basically that was her whole way she was going to be buried. And when she got saved and when she found Jesus, she says, no way, I want to give this to him. And she broke that open and poured it out for him. She basically just gave the most precious thing she ever had because she fell in love with Jesus that much. And here you just get this sense that these people, and you know, a real miracle is dealing with people's money. Is there an amen somewhere? I mean, you get in somebody's wallet and they start being more giving with their money while God is doing something. So another amazing miracle is for them to actually give up some of their stuff. For what? They gave to anyone who had a need. Now, again, we think this is anyone inside the fellowship. This is not an outreach to the community. This is really within the body. And notice the word need here is kriya, which is employment. People that were unemployed, people that were struggling. Because, again, they didn't consider it a need if you could work, remember? What does the scripture say about work?
Don't work, don't eat.
So, but there are people, obviously widows and orphans and handicapped and people that are in between jobs. And let me remind you again, what happened to these Jewish people who profess faith in Christ? A lot of them lost their job. A lot of them were cast out of their family. So the body came together and was willing to sell some of their stuff to help these other brothers and sisters who had made this step of faith. And they said, look, you know, hey, we'll help you. We'll put you up in our house. We'll give you a place to live for a while. We'll make sure that you can make it, you know. And, man, what a beautiful picture. You know, they're taking care of these, dare I say the word, refugees. They're taking care of these refugees who are now cast out of their home, are now cast out of their life. And yet they became a Christian refugee, and when you do that, you're all one again. You're back in the body, you know. Love that. When the Spirit begins to work, there's a sense of charity that develops within the heart. You know what? You start thinking, you know what? All this is not just about me. I got brothers and sisters who are hurting. They need help. You know, you get this sense of compassion, lack of self-centeredness. God has such compassion on the poor and the widows, the orphans, and those in need. And his compassion begins to pour out of those who establish a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. You can see people begin to open their wallets and open their hearts. Our motivation is most important thing of all. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9 a minute. Let's read this. We did this at the men's Bible study the other night. It's really good stuff. 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6, talks about the law of sowing and reaping. Remember this, David? Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Paul says, look, God will provide all you need in your heart. But you have to open your heart and be willing to give it out and help other people in need. But don't do it because you feel compelled. Don't let somebody put a guilt trip on you and tell you you have to do this or that. Do it because it's in your heart. When the Holy Spirit gets in your heart, he opens your eyes and starts saying, hey, there's more. These people need help. I mean, I'll say it this way in my own self. Lord, let my heart break like your heart breaks. You know, whatever is heavy upon your heart, Lord, let it be heavy upon mine. I want to be like you. I want to get more like that. And I think the Holy Spirit comes, and these people, they saw this struggle, and they wanted to respond to it. It's just powerful. So the third kind of attitude that emerges is this attitude of charity. And it really is an attitude of the church that is alive and vibrant. You need these foundations. You need that Holy Spirit. You need the confirmation of the holy awe and the works of that. You also need the unity and the community and the charity. Those three attitudes are part of a growing fellowship. And you realize if any of those things are missing, well, you're not going to be able to grow. You're going to be hampered. And we want to just, I can see clearly how we can work on that. And then there's two actions that emerge too. Somebody read the last two verses there, 46 and 47, and we'll finish up. Wow, what translation is that? That is really good. That's well written. NLT, okay. New Living, okay. That's well done. Yeah, the What Happened Now, yeah. Well, it's a good reading. It's a good reading. It's good. But look at this. Every day. Now, this is important. Because a little bit later on, about two chapters, they're going to start talking about weekly they went to the temple. So a little later, when persecution starts coming, the every day kind of fades. And it happens to everybody, but I hate it. It has to fade. But here, every day, they continued, again, the word for we had very back in the very beginning, prokreteo, to focused and continually focused. They began to meet together. Now look at this, homothymedon means in one mind. They came together in one mind. It wasn't just a gathering of people. It was a mental, spiritual coming together. So they're sitting there talking about the Lord with each other, and their mind is coming together. I love that. But this all happened in the temple. So they continued to meet together in the temple courts and worship together. I love yours said worship together. That's a wonderful translation of it. Because again, the temple court was a place of worship, a place of discourse. You remember the temple obviously has the inner temple where they do the sacrifices, but they also have the courts on the outside, big open areas. And this is where the lecturers would come, the Jewish lecturers would come, and the rabbis would travel from city to city, and they would meet in that open area, and then all the Jews would come and listen to the latest message, and they would discuss it. Of course, later on it became a barnyard, you know, they started selling things, and Jesus didn't like that too much. But it was supposed to be a place of discourse. But I also noticed this. Where were these converts they found? It says the God added to their number. Evidently at the temple. And I believe that's where the first set of converts were. I believe they spilled out of the upper room, went to the temple courts, and were proclaiming these things. And then the crowd gathered, which were Jews, in the temple. And so they went back there again. And they continue to do that to evangelize new people. You don't just take the 3,000 and go, well, thank you, Lord. Let's get in here. Let's hide. You know, you got to keep growing it, right? So this is one thing. They met in the temple courts. And then it says, number two, they broke bread in their homes. Actually, oikos means from house to house. They went from place to place. What's that when you go from one place to the other for dinner? You have one meal here, then you have one meal there. What's that called? You know, that thing we do. Anyway, they did that. They would have one meal here or one meal there or one meal here. You know, they would travel around. They broke bread together. And that, again, notice how he divides breaking bread and eating. So what did we say breaking bread was? Right, more of a sacred meal. And so he divides it right here. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. So what they did was, the classic style was, you have your meal, and then after dinner, everybody has Holy Communion together as a sacred meal. So you had food, and then you broke bread together. Pretty cool. And look at this. How they do it? They had glad and sincere hearts. Agalias, extreme joy. And sincere actually means simple. In other words, they did not have other motives. Nobody was trying to show off. Nobody was trying to be the big man. There was nobody trying to manipulate anybody. It was very simple, humble sincerity. That's good. Whereas the temple is the center of the Jewish worship life, the home church now becomes the center of the Christian community. And you'll see they still go to that temple. They still do that. But now they're starting to go homes. Now they're starting to meet in homes. They're starting to get together also in homes and gather together. I think that's really cool. So you see the two actions that happen is, first is temple worship. They still value that. They still go there. They still are Jewish in their nature. But now we see the home worship. A new form of worship is beginning to evolve. It's called Christian worship, worshiping Christ. And the whole idea of Christianity is coming into play. I love that. And then the last verse, not only that, but they praised God. They extolled him or lifted him up and enjoyed the favor of all the people. That word favor is charis or grace. So everybody kind of allowed them to do this. God covered the city. All the enemies backed off and let them to do this. You know, gave them a honeymoon period when they were protected. And the Lord added, gathered in to their number daily as those who were being saved. The word sozo, it does mean spiritual salvation. So more people were being added to their number every day on a regular basis. Very cool. God is bringing people to salvation, not through their spectacular signs of speaking in tongues. Remember the first time? The 3,000 gathered because of the speaking in tongues. Now, not happening. What are people seeing now that is attracting them? Yeah. Holy Spirit, the love of the people for each other. He always says, look, if you'll love one another, people will know that you're my disciple, right? By how you love one another. So really, it's not through tongues anymore, but the supernatural love of these people for God, for temple, for each other, and for those who do not know Jesus yet. They have a desire for that. The Feast of Weeks is over. These are likely residents of Jerusalem now we're talking about. This is long after the Feast of Weeks. These are normal Jews that are coming to the temple every day to worship and pray. And while they're there, these Christian Jews, Messianic Jews, are also doing their thing, and they're going, wow, look at them. They're so happy. They're so happy. And look, they go eat together, and they have a great life. Well, I wish I had that. And they walk over and say, why are you guys so happy? You don't know? Huh. Let me tell you about a guy named Jesus. Oh, I heard about that guy. Yeah, but you don't need, here's the truth, you know? And see, remember those people that were saved, they went home and told their family. And now their family comes out there saying, what's going on? And then they tell their neighbors, hey, what's going on? Their neighbors tell their neighbors, hey, what's going on? It grows. So the last piece of the puzzle here on this chart is God added to their number daily. The addition of God. So you see, all of this really is a big chart about how to grow. It begins by having this foundational part. I mean, we really have to have these four pieces of the foundation. We got to have the word and fellowship. We got to have the breaking of bread and prayer. I mean, you got to have that. But then on top of that, you got to add the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's there because you know these confirmations of this holy awe and these signs and wonders, manifestations of different kinds, where the gifts of the Spirit are being practiced. You see it. And that leads to several of these attitudes, unity and community and charity. These attitudes of the body start coming out and people see, hey, those people really like each other. They work together. They give. They sacrifice on behalf of each other. That is a powerful witness. In the meantime, they're still doing temple worship and now starting home worship. So these actions have come out of these attitudes, and they're worshiping God everywhere, all the time. And that leads to the additions, which is new converts coming in. God added to their number daily. To me, that's cool. So as we sing this last song and as we pray, I guess I'm just selfishly wanting you to pray that Wellspring would be this kind of church. I want to be, I think all of these things are important for all of us, and that we can reach the world for Christ this way.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna in the highest. Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Last time. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Father God, we just thank you tonight. And Lord, this is our prayer. Every time we come together, Lord, we just say, Hosanna, come, Holy Spirit. Come, God. Come now. Father, we desire you to come and fill us with your Spirit. We desire you to come and make us into that church set on fire for you that the whole world will see. Lord, just teach us to long for those four foundational things in our hearts and in our church, Lord. Teach us to long for your Holy Spirit and return that holy awe to our spirit, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for just how casual we are when we don't take time to seek after you with all of our heart. We don't seek you as a deer pants for the living water. And so we don't have that holy awe that we need. Father, forgive us for our lack of unity, Lord, for when we divide ourselves and we put other people down. Father, let us be one in Christ. Lord, let us care for our community. Let us be one in koinonia together, working together for a common purpose, pulling together and sharing our lives, Lord. Teach us to have charity for one another, to be willing to give what little we have to help our brother or sister. And Father, teach us to worship in the church and to worship at home. Teach us, Lord, to be people of worship, who always are praising God with gladness in our heart and just a simple, simple faith. All I need is Jesus. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your holy word. We are so blessed to have your word of God. And we are so blessed to be here and able to worship you and learn about you. As we go forth this week, Lord, just guide our steps and empower our work for your sake. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Amen.